Good morning. How y'all doing? You've been sitting for an awful long time. Why don't you stand up and tell the person near you, you don't look nearly as good as you think you do. Just greet your neighbor. Be nice. And I apologize for those of you who heard the words, you don't look nearly as good as you think you do, because they didn't hear me say, be nice to people. it's great to be together. You look, don't they look beautiful? Yeah. You know, as a pastor, there are a lot of things that I get excited about. You know, Christmas cookies in my mailbox, ice cream on my front porch, invites out for pizza, baby dedications. Oh, I love holding little babies. And every now and then, I get to walk with somebody who is trying to figure out how to use their spiritual gifts to the full. And one of the ways that happens is when I walk with somebody who is looking to be launched in the ministry. And this morning, I'm sharing the pulpit with my good friend, Jim Maurer. He's actually many of your friend, too. But he's going to exercise some of his spiritual gifts this morning as we present the Word. And he is in process of heading toward our Pastoral Assessment Center, and that'll be in January. And as we get closer, I'm sure he's going to tell you all about it and beg for your prayers as he goes through that, hoping to be able to hear exactly what God's inviting him to do. And so today, you're stuck with two of us, not just one. So that means the sermon will be twice as long? No, okay. We'll see how that works out. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we are in awe that not only do you love us, not only did you die for us, not only do you live for us, not only do you live through us, but you're inviting us to serve in your kingdom. And for a few moments this morning, as Jim and I walk through a passage of scripture with our friends here, I pray that you would speak into our lives, ours up here and those seated in front of us, that we would go away better because we've hung out with you and your people. So bless us, we pray, in your powerful, powerful name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was a mentor to a young pastor named Timothy. And in his letter, actually it's his second letter, which means he wrote a... They are sharp today. So you better be on top of your game. So as we look at this, we realize in the second letter, what we've looked at over the last several weeks, that Paul, in writing to Timothy and through Timothy to you and me, he has encouraged us to embrace the scriptures, all of the scriptures, and to make the most of our daily lives. You know, he's inviting us to be intentional with how we live our lives. Paul has defined the Christian walk as he's challenged our walk. He wants us to live on purpose. Don't waste your life. And finally, last week, we looked at words of warning about false teachers and about the dangers that are attached to getting caught up in their silly arguments. I think he used stronger words than that. And what he was telling us is, don't waste your breath, because that stuff's not helpful. And as we tear into, well, I don't know if we're going to tear into, but as we plow into today's study passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your devices, you can click a few times and go right through that. But chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, but mark this. And that, to me, it sounds like he wants us to pay attention. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, even though we have been warned, even though we may have adopted strategies that will help us stay on task with Jesus, he's warning us. I had to look closely and make sure that's what he was doing. But what he's telling us is that between now and when Jesus returns, in these last days, and we're not going to spend time tearing apart the theology of what exactly are the last days, but we're probably in them, he's telling us it's probably not going to be all that good. He actually said, it's going to be terrible. Sounds like it might be hard for us. And so Paul warns that these terrible times will come upon us. Listen to these words and ask yourself as you're going through, do I recognize any of this? In verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, the kids already left. That was ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. What Paul was describing there as he's thinking about the last days is kind of like what you and I observe around us. Rampant selfishness. People playing God, deciding what is really right or wrong from their perspective. People actually harming one another. Society seemingly coming unraveled around us. But it's not as bad as it could be. You see, God has left, actually sent the Holy Spirit to live among us, to actually live within those who claim Jesus as Savior, as Jesus left. And so we have the light through us, and we have the Spirit around us, restraining some sin, and the church, that's you and me, we're speaking into the darkness. We're also helping restrain sin in a way. But Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything here. He says it's just gonna be terrible. Paul goes on with a further description beginning in verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, some of these false teachers are going to use the words and the way of the religious. They will sound like us. And they will use those words and those ways to worm their way into our lives, even becoming part of our lives. We'll adopt what they're saying if we're not careful, if we're careless, playing with sin, or are just simply distracted with the stuff of life. We might find ourselves buying a lie. And in verse 8, Paul teaches by reaching back, all the way back to the Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 7. And he picks up an Old Testament illustration and brings it over and sets it down for us to look at. And he calls forth two names, Jannes and Jambres. Now, these names only appear in the Bible in this particular passage. We assume that they carried down through oral tradition, through the Hebrew oral tradition. And Paul would know about that, being a good Jew, having studied under Jewish scholars. He would have known the oral tradition of the Egyptian magicians that went nose to nose with Moses as Moses brought the 10 plagues with God's power upon the Egyptians. Now, we don't use this verse to creating heavy theology. It's probably, as I said, oral tradition. But what he was saying here, as in the times of Moses, as in the days of Paul and Timothy, so we'll find it in our time. And even today, living out our lives, we'll be touched by this. There will be false teachers who are looking to take others with them on their misadventures.
A form of godliness, but denying its power. That verse always reminds me of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, describing it as that little something that looks like religion on the Lord's Day. To appear in church at the summons of the bell, to repeat words because others do the same, to hear what is delivered from the pulpit with little attention, to soothe our conscience and then run with eagerness to the world again. Scary. We arrive at verse 10 and Paul tells Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance. Timothy knows everything about Paul. Verse 11, Paul continues, persecutions, suffering. Note the difference between persecution for our faith and suffering. Paul talks about suffering a lot in many of his writings and every chapter so far in this letter to Timothy, and in great detail in 2 Corinthians 6 and 11. But Paul goes on, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. This is Paul's second reference to endurance. Paul's epistle to the Galatians goes into great detail about what he'd been dealing with in Antioch, mostly about legalism. Acts 14 describes what Paul endured in Iconium, a great division and a plot to stone Paul. And then in Lystra, they do. They stone Paul and leave him for dead. And he just gets up and walks away. And Timothy knows all of this. Timothy knows everything about Paul's life, and he trusts him. And Paul highlights two important things. Not only did the Lord rescue him from all of this adversity, but Paul says in verse 12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you want to live a godly life? I do. That seems like a pretty easy one to say yes to. But are we expecting and willing to be persecuted? That's harder. But that's the deal. That's the agreement. Can we sign it? Can we sign it together and support one another? Now, verse 13 says that while all this is happening, while we're being persecuted, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evildoers. We all struggle with sin. It's uncomfortable to imagine that any of us is an imposter. Don't be. We can't masquerade as Christians. We don't put on a costume. We're not posing for a picture. We're trying to live godly lives. And we shouldn't be surprised when we're persecuted for it. Now, Les told me I'm so old that I'm going to have trouble finding anyone here who remembers the 80s Christian singer Michael Card, let alone his 1985 song Scandalon, from the Greek word most frequently translated stumbling block. Truth and light offend those who love darkness. The line in the song that always hit me was, it seems today the scandalon offends no one at all. The image we present can be stepped over. And I don't mean to suggest that if you're not experiencing persecution for your faith, that you're not emulating Jesus. It's just something for each of us to think about, to take back before the Lord.
Wow. Did I really say you're that old?
You said a lot.
You know, after these hard words, these harsh words that Paul offered, we might face persecution. How many's into that? Okay, good. You're on the same page with them. I so want there to be something more, something other. And as I'm reading down through the text, my love for that little word, B-U-T, but, brings hope to me. Verse 14, but as for you, because you're not like those men, not like those evildoers, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, unlike the evildoers and the imposters of verse 13, we are to learn, we are to embrace the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, God's breathed words to us. For Timothy, raised under Christian teaching, he had benefited from the power of God's word as it molded his life, even as it called him into ministry. And Pastor Timothy, his life, his ministry was the fruit of attention to the Scriptures. It's not an accident. He didn't stumble into the ministry. No, he was taken there, carried there by God. And some of you this morning, you know exactly how this plays out because you were raised in Christian homes. You were influenced by those who knew the faith before you. And I, and perhaps others in this room this morning, we started out a bit later in life, perhaps even climbing up out of the gutter of sin before our spiritual journeys began. But we do understand that the journey that is described by our testimonies, one not better than the other, but each are valuable as they display the work of redemption in our own lives.
2 Timothy 3:16 might be the most famous 3:16 verse in the Bible after John 3:16. A couple years ago, I did my own little scripture study. I called 3:16. I looked up the third chapter and the 16th verse of every book in the Bible. Go ahead and laugh. Not all books in the Bible have a third chapter. Some don't even have a second. And many of the ones that do don't have a 16th verse. But even when you find a chapter 3 and a verse 16, a lot of the verses leave you wondering what's going on. Some of them not being quite as clear as what we have in John or here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. We're going to come back to that. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Note those four things. God's word is to be used. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not only does our world question the authority of our Bible, but there are some professed Christians who would argue that the Bible wasn't written by God, that men wrote the Bible. That's just not true. God is the author of our Bible, our scripture, what some would call the canon from the Latin word referring to a set of biblical books regarded as authoritative scripture. Now, Paul and Timothy at this point would have been talking about the Old Testament, the prophets and the law. There may have been a written form of a gospel. This is what Paul's referring to when he talks to Timothy. But be confident that if Paul were sitting here this morning, Paul would be talking about the 66 books that we consider our Bible. All scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. God's breath uttered every word of the Bible through different people, at different times, and for different reasons. And God has given these words to us to what? To teach and to rebuke, to correct, and to train others in righteousness, godly living. This is the same breath that God used to breathe air into Adam's nostrils in Genesis 2:7. The same breath that Jesus used in John chapter 20 when he breathed on the disciples and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Think about our Trinity brass for a moment. These friends of ours who share their talent with us, each of them could breathe into their instruments. Some of them play more than one instrument, and they could make different sounds, different contributions to the collective music, but they can each do it using the same breath. They can make sounds with just the mouthpiece, and that's what God has done with his word. God's breath has produced the Bible, even if he used different earthly authors at different times that sounded differently. These functions of scriptures are the vehicles that God's chosen to equip us, to prepare us, to ready us for every good work that God has for us. And we can see that two of these four things are instructive in nature, two are more corrective. Two have to do with how we think, and the other two more how we act or behave. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for preaching, teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. Now, I've been a public school teacher in Boyertown for almost 25 years, and teaching from a spiritual perspective, it's not just standing up here preaching. Teaching can have a lot of different looks, and I have no doubt that many of you are involved in those things. Sunday schools, small groups, Bible studies, our youth ministry, discipleship relationships, raising children. Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching it to Israel. Rebuking finds people going the wrong direction. It stops us. Proverbs 9:8 says if you rebuke a scoffer, he'll hate you, but the wise will respond with love. We need to be spirit-led in our use of it. A rebuke could be sharp. It could be confrontational. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, when I saw Peter at Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was wrong, because he stood condemned. Correcting is different. Correcting is more coming alongside someone, helping them in the right direction. We need to remember that we can all be saved, but be at different points in our sanctification, our faith walk, the maturing of our faith. Training in righteousness is developmental in nature, developing abilities, much like a parent rearing a child. It happens over a longer period of time, more gradually than learning a lesson. It looks like showing someone how to do something. I remember when I was 16 and getting my driver's license, there was a knowledge test just to get a learner's permit. But there was a marked difference between getting a learner's permit, knowing the knowledge, and actually getting behind the wheel of a car with a seasoned driver next to me. I see the widening of your eyes, imagining a 16-year-old Jim Maurer behind the wheel of a car. My mom's sitting up here up front, who many of you have been praying for. She's here to nod with you and say, that was quite a time. Training in righteousness has more to do with the application of the knowledge, applying what's been learned.
Well, as Jim has described for us, Scripture is valuable. It's extremely valuable. It's valuable for each and every one of us in this room, and for some of us in different ways, but ultimately it works to mold us into who we might be. It molds our lives. It prepares us for what's next in our lives. Notice verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I grew up as a young child, and you're probably thinking you all grew up as a young child, but I grew up as a young child being very, very curious, and I asked questions all the time. A gazillion times every day I've been told I would ask, so what? Why? It must have been exhausting being around me, having to deal with all of those questions. I've been told I haven't changed much. I'm still exhausting being around because I still ask questions, and sometimes they get me in trouble. But Paul's words, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, that answers my question, how come? So what? Why? Why? And all of this attention to the Scriptures, the reading of the text, the studying of the text, the memorizing the text, the application of the lessons to our daily lives is so that we might be equipped. And that word equipped is a powerful word. It holds the ideas of being prepared, being capable, perhaps even being proficient, ready and able to do life, ready and able to face the challenges of daily life. You and I, we don't study Scripture so that we would know more stuff. We don't study Scripture so that we could win more arguments. We study Scripture that we might know how to live in this world.
Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works. What good works? The good works that God has prepared for us in advance. In advance. The good works prepared in advance for us to do. I've heard it described that God has buckets and closets filled with good works for us to do. God has been planning since eternity to further his kingdom through us. God has created good works for us to do, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us how to do it. I'm drawn to Psalm 119 that Sarah read from. So many examples of what godly living and what these good works might look like. How do we keep our ways pure? By keeping them according to God's word, hiding God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 20 says, allowing our souls to be consumed with longing for God's laws at all times. Living lives of obedience. What might this look like for us? Maybe meeting a need that you've been enabled to meet. Holding someone who's scared. Listening when someone needs to talk or be heard. Going and making disciples. Followers of Jesus, loving everyone, everyone. But we have to be prepared. We have to be equipped, fully equipped. Maybe you've heard of an apartment or an office or a vehicle that's described as fully equipped, fully furnished. That's what Paul's talking about to Timothy. Paul is directing Timothy to be this way. And that's how God is directing us, fully equipped. Who? Everyone who wants to live a godly life. And how? By teaching and being taught, rebuking and reproving one another in love, protecting each other from dangerous behaviors, much like a soldier might on the battlefield, correcting and training and being trained in righteousness. And why? So that we're able and prepared and equipped and ready to do the good works that God has for us to do, good works known by our eternal Father in advance for us to do. Now, how do we prepare ourselves? Being teachable, trainable, teaching and training others, being open to correction, daily putting on the armor of God described in Ephesians 6, clothing ourselves with the spiritual tools God's given us, saturating ourselves in God's word. We can never have too much of the Bible, desiring to read one more verse, one more chapter, one more book. We could pray more. I know I can pray more. Pray without ceasing, it says in Thessalonians. Obviously, we can't literally pray nonstop every minute of the day, but we can live lives where we practice looking for opportunities to talk and commune with our God, to confess our sins, to adore God for his greatness and majesty, to be thankful. And Thessalonians says, in all circumstances, to lay our requests before our loving Father, before his throne, chasing after opportunities to know God more, to know Jesus closer and closer, more truly, more sweetly, more beautifully, intentionally taking Jesus to work with us in our words and our thoughts and our behaviors, seeking the kingdom of God ahead of our own desires by purging the parts of our lives that shame the gospel. By preparing ourselves through teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training others in righteousness, we get to look and act like Jesus before a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, fill our hearts with a longing for your word, that we might be molded into your image, that we might be equipped by your word to bring glory to you by doing the good works you've prepared. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's powerful name. Amen.